Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. On behalf of Pastors David and Nicole Binion, thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church. Now, let's listen to today's message.
You don't hear it, but there were three people clapping their hands and whistling. All right. This is Easter Sunday. We sang the song today, I Am Living Proof. Last Easter, we had just written the song, and we sang it for the very first time. So it was great to get to sing it again today. And I love Dwell Church. I love our community of friends and believers, and we miss you. I can't wait for this coronavirus, COVID-19, to be over. I can't wait for God to destroy it. Yes, I said it. I can't wait for the resurrection of the church to rise up and show who she really is. So I want to read to you a passage of scripture to get started. The title of my Easter sermon is Had They Known. Pause for effect. Had they known. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, starting with verse 6, I'm in the New King James Version. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, there's the title of my message, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Had they known, they would not have crucified him. I just love to examine scripture and use different translations and see these different perspectives. People seeing the same thing, but describing it in a different way. And one of my favorite things is to always compare the Message translation. So in order for this to work, I'm going to add another extra verse in here so you can get the full context. So in the Message translation, the same chapter, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, starting with verse 6, we, of course, have plenty of wisdom to pass on to you once you get your feet on firm spiritual ground. But it's not popular wisdom. The fashionable wisdom of high-priced experts that will be out of date in a year or so. God's wisdom is something mysterious that goes deep into the interior of his purposes. I like the way he says that. God's wisdom is something mysterious that goes deep into the interior of his purposes. You don't find it lying around on the surface. It's not the latest message, but more like the oldest. What God determined as the way to bring out his best in us long before we ever arrived on the scene. The experts of our day haven't a clue about what this eternal plan is. If they had, they wouldn't have killed the master of the God-designed life on a cross. That's why we have this scripture text. No one's ever seen or heard anything like this. Never so much as imagined anything quite like it. But God has arranged for those who love him. But you've seen and heard it because God, by his Spirit, has brought it all out into the open before you. The Spirit, not content to flit around on the surface, dives into the depths of God and brings out what God planned all along. Whoever knows what you're thinking and planning except you yourself? The same with God, except that he not only knows what he's thinking, but he lets us in on it. God offers a full report on the gifts of life and salvation that he is giving us. We don't have to rely on the world's guesses and opinions. We didn't learn this by reading books or going to school. We learned it from God, who taught us person to person through Jesus. And we're passing it on to you in the same firsthand personal way. The mysteries, God revealing himself, the mysteries, the realm of darkness had no idea. If they knew, had they known, they wouldn't have crucified him. Had they known the impact of his sacrifice, they would have not have crucified him. Too bad. I like this passage of scripture. We're talking about the mysteries of God. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, starting with verse 10, I'm looking at the New Living Translation. His disciples came and asked him, "Why do you use parables when you talk to people?" He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom. I just want you to look to your husband or to your wife or to your children. Yes, your children, and read that to or quote that to them. You have been given. You are permitted to understand. You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. Tell them. Husband, now you tell your wife. Wife, you tell your husband. You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given." This is Jesus talking. "And they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand." The New King James Version says it like this. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you.'" Tell them, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And if you will bear with me, I just got to use the Message translation again. He replied to them, 'You've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. That's why I tell stories, to create readiness.'" To create readiness, to nudge the people toward receptive insight. In their present state, they can stare till doomsday and not see it. Listen till they're blue in the face and not get it. I don't want Isaiah's forecast repeated all over again. Your ears are open, but you don't hear a thing. Your eyes are awake, but you don't see a thing. The people are blockheads. They stick their fingers in their ears so they don't have to listen. They screw their eyes shut so they won't have to look, so they won't have to deal with me face to face and let me heal them. But you have God-blessed eyes, eyes that see, and God-blessed ears, ears that hear. A lot of people, prophets and humble believers among them, would have given anything to see what you're seeing, to hear what you're hearing, but never had the chance. The disciples came up and asked. I'm just going to stop right there. I just want to declare that to you. I want to prophesy to you that in this age, when we're looking for answers and can't find them, only in the kingdom of God will the supernatural release come. It's only found in the kingdom, in the glory. So I just want to release it. Somebody, Somebody somewhere is searching and trying to find the answer for this virus. And I just release the creativity. I release the insight, the ability to see what's already there. The answer that's already there. But I just have this great sense that God is right in the middle of this, waiting to bring a great resurrection to the church. The church that has fallen asleep. A church that is going through the motions. A church that is having church without the presence. He's bringing resurrection to you. Had they known, they would not have released this virus into the earth if they knew it would wake up the church. So I'm going to read the Easter story. I love it in this particular translation. At the top, there's always those little subtitles. It says, "Looking for the Living One in a Cemetery." At the crack of dawn on Sunday, the women came to the tomb carrying the burial spices they had prepared. They found the entrance stone rolled back from the tomb, so they walked in. But once inside, they couldn't find the body of the Master Jesus. They were puzzled, wondering what to make of this. Then out of nowhere, it seemed, two men, light cascading over them, stood there. The women were awestruck and bowed down in worship. The men said, "Why are you looking for the Living One in a cemetery? He is not here, but raised up. Remember how he told you when you were still back in Galilee that he had to be handed over to sinners, be killed on a cross, and in 3 days rise up." Then they remembered Jesus' words. They left the tomb and broke the news of all this to the 11 and the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them kept telling these things to the apostles, but the apostles didn't believe a word of it. Thought they were making it all up. Now, I just read to you, the disciples are asking Jesus, while Jesus is still among them doing miracles, doing incredible things and teaching in parables, and they ask him, "Why do you teach?" And he said to them, he spoke this promise to them, "To you, it's been given to know the mysteries." But here we are, this great mystery being revealed to them, and they don't believe a word of it. What is going on with these guys? They thought the women were making it all up. But Peter jumped to his feet and ran to the tomb. I love the imagery here. He stooped to look in and saw a few grave clothes. That's all. He walked away puzzled, shaking his head. That same day, two of them were walking to the village Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation, going over all these things that had happened. In the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were not able to recognize who he was. He asked, "What's this you're discussing so intently as you walk along?" They just stood there, long-faced, like they had lost their best friend. Then one of them, his name was Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened during the last few days?" Jesus said, "What has happened?" They said, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed by both God and all the people. Then our high priest and leaders betrayed him, got him sentenced to death, and crucified him." Can you see it? Can you watch this on the screen inside your mind and watch this happening? "And we had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel. And it is now the third day since it happened. But now some of our women have completely confused us. Early this morning, they were at the tomb and couldn't find his body. They came back with the story that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and found it empty, just as the women said. but they didn't see Jesus. Then he said to them, "So thick-headed, so slow-hearted, why can't you simply believe all that the prophet said? Don't you see these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer and only then enter into his glory?" Then he started at the beginning with the books of Moses and went on through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. They came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if he were going on, but they pressed him, "Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening. The day is done." He would have gone on, another translation said, but they convinced him to stay and have supper. "It's nearly evening. The day is done." So he went in, and here's what happened. He sat down at the table with them. Taking the bread, he blessed and broke and gave it to them. At that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him. And then he disappeared. What an incredible story. They didn't waste a minute. They were up and on their way back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their friends gathered together talking away. "It's really happened. The master has been raised up. Simon saw him." While they were saying all of this, Jesus appeared to them and said, "Peace be with you." In one translation, it says Jesus came through the wall. He just walked through the wall. He said, "Peace be with you." They thought they were seeing a ghost and were scared half to death. He continued with them, "Don't be upset. Don't let all these doubting questions take over. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's really me. Touch me. Look me over from head to toe. A ghost doesn't have muscle and bone like this." As he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. They still couldn't believe what they were seeing. "You have been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but they're not seeing. They have eyes to see, but they're still not seeing." He's right in front of them, scars on his hands and his feet, and they're still not believing. "It's really me. Touch me. Look me over." As he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. They still couldn't believe what they were seeing. It was too much. It seemed too good to be true. He asked, "Do you have any food?" They gave him a piece of leftover fish that they had cooked. He took it and ate it right before their eyes. He went on to open their understanding of the Word of God, showing them how to read their Bibles this way. He said, "You can see now how it is written that the Messiah suffers, rises from the dead on the third day, and then a total life change through the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in the name to all nations. Starting from here, from Jerusalem, you're the first to hear and see it. You're the witnesses. What comes next is very important. I am sending what my father promised to you. So stay here in the city until he arrives." Stay here in the city until you're equipped with power from on high. See, it doesn't stop on Resurrection Sunday. 50 days from now, Pentecost comes and it all turns upside down. He then led them out of the city over to Bethany. Raising his hands, he blessed them, and while blessing them, took his leave, being carried up to heaven. And they were on their knees, worshiping him. They returned to Jerusalem, bursting with joy. They spent all their time in the temple, praising God. We know how the story goes. There were 500 of them together at this, when Jesus ascended. There were 500 that he sent back into Jerusalem. But in a matter of days, people gave up. How would you like to be one of the 380 that left before the promise came? But they waited. The numbers dwindled down to 120, and they waited until the resurrected Christ came sweeping in the room in the form of the sweet Holy Spirit and set upon each of them. And the resurrection took residence inside each one of them. I want to read one passage here. I'm going to go back to the men on the Emmaus Road. I'm going to read this from the New King James Version because there's a word here that I want you to see, and I'm going to wrap this up, and I want the guys to come and just get ready to play, and we're going to pray. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. He was going to go past. They were stopping at Emmaus, and he was going to keep going. That's what he's saying here. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." I'm going to stop there. They constrained him. I want to suggest to you, as I was reading this, I felt the Lord say to me, it was just a couple of days ago, I'm getting ready to do the devotional on Facebook, our noon devotion, and I just heard the Lord say to me, like, Jacob dreamed the dream in Genesis 28, right? He fell asleep on a rock, and he dreamed that the heavens were open and angels were ascending and descending. And he woke up from the dream because he encountered God in his dream, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And I felt the Lord say to me, "Surely the Lord is in this virus, and I did not know it." Did God cause this? No. 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, no. But is he in the middle of it? Absolutely. He is always near to the brokenhearted. He doesn't cause bad things, just like Joseph. Joseph's brothers intended to do him harm. They meant it for evil, but God turned it. He took the situation that these men, they masterminded this way to get rid of their brother that they were jealous of. And it was but God took it and made something wonderful out of it and saved an entire nation. So we find ourselves in the world, many of us on lockdown, a church in this position of complacency, a church now probably for the first time in 100 years, God has their attention. The sleeping church is waking up, and God is walking by. But I will tell you, he's not just going to come to the complacent hearted, but people that will constrain him to say, "Stay with us. Stay with us. God, we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do." That's what Jehoshaphat said when he faced this insurmountable odds against him. He said, "God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you." He called for this solemn fast and called for the people of God to pray. And so I'm just telling you, a complacent heart will not get the attention of heaven. But people that will allow resurrection to rise up inside of them, a people, lovers of Jesus, always lovers of Jesus, but sometimes we find ourselves rocked to sleep, going through the motions of church. But God is calling, "Awake! Wake up! Wake up!" And his people are responding because it's been given to us to know the mysteries. And so now he's calling for us. And there are people, I don't know if it's just me, but I'm in this position. I'm in this posture that, "God, I know you're at work. I know you're not causing all of this death, but I know you're at work in the middle of it." And I'm like these men at the Emmaus Road. I'm just constraining him. "God, how can I do what these men did? How can I get you to come into my house?" God, how can I get you to come into Dwell Church, the house of Dwell Church? I'm just constraining you with my prayer life. God, I just got to lock myself away. Go for a walk. Get away. Get somewhere. Lock yourself in a closet and constrain him. I declare to you, when the church rises up and discovers what's available to them, what is within the reach of their hand, we've not seen a revival, this awakening that is coming. And I want to read one thing to you and then I'm done. I'm going to find it. I took a picture of it. It was a word that David Wilkerson used to pastor in New York City. He prophesied this back in 1986, I believe. I'm looking for the date on here. It's small print. David Wilkerson in 1986. Yes, there it is. Prophesied, I see a plague coming on the world. And the bars, churches, and government will shut down. The plague will hit New York City and shake it like it has never been shaken. The plague is going to force prayerless believers into radical prayer and into their Bibles, and repentance will be the cry from the man of God in the pulpit. And out of it will come a third great awakening that will sweep America and the world. As sure as I have breath in my lungs, I know the purpose of God is just within our reach. But it's going to take people who will allow the resurrected Christ to rise up inside of you, that you will allow a fresh outpouring of the fire of the Holy Ghost to come into your homes, to come into your hearts, because revival is sweeping the world. It may begin in your home before we see it in churches again. I can't wait. I can't imagine the celebration when they allow us to open the doors and gather again. I think incredible growth that we've prayed for and asked for is coming to churches all over the world. Because people are beginning to find, to feel the burden, to feel this tug, to fall on their knees, to fall on their face, to look low, to humble themselves and pray and seek the face of God, to seek the face of God and constrain him to move on the behalf of this planet. It's not just, we're not narcissistic about that. This is not just what we're facing in Dallas, Allen, McKinney. This is global. God's calling his people. So God, I pray, I constrain you. God, in all of my efforts, I call on you right now. God, stay with us. Don't pass us by during this plague. Don't pass us by. But Lord, come in and reveal the answer. Reveal the power in the church. Reveal this resurrection that's alive in us. I won't stop until I see revival. I won't stop declaring. I won't stop crying. I won't stop praying. I won't stop pushing. Whatever we face, however long this goes, God, I am a man that is determined to constrain you. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had the enemy known what this was going to do to the church of the living God, he would have left us alone, because we are rising up in power. So I just want to wish you a wonderful resurrection day. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive! And he's living in me. And he's living in you. He's alive! The answer for all that we face is in the resurrected Christ. And we'll constrain and we will press into with fervent prayer. We'll tug on the heartstrings of heaven and say, look at us, look down on us. In the name of Jesus. So I just declare you're blessed today. I just want to say thank you for tuning in today. This is the most unusual resurrection day I've ever experienced. Talking to a red dot on a camera back there and about six or eight people in the room. But I feel Jesus, and that's the only thing that matters. The most important thing that matters is the resurrected Christ is present with us. Present with you right there in your home. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church.